Take your Bibles and turn with me to Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4. Public profession of faith by well-known people often garners lots of attention. Some of us can remember the traitorous acts of Jane Fonda during the Vietnam War and her marriage to the CNN mogul. Her profession of faith in the 80s seems not to have changed her liberal mindset. That's another story for another day. Rocked the liberal establishment and frankly rejoiced many a Christian's heart. We all could probably name college and pro athletes and coaches who are very open about their faith. I grew up in the era of Yes and Boston, and some of you don't even know who that is, but Rick Wakeman was a virtuoso keyboardist for Yes. Alcoholic at 28. Life falling apart around him. Divorce. Difficulty. Has been gloriously saved. Clear testimony of his faith. But there is nothing quite so startling as this chapter in the book of Daniel. Here, Nebuchadnezzar, by God's witness, the greatest pagan ruler of history, the one who ruled over Babylon for 40-something years, publicly owns his faith in God. Now, from history, we know quite a lot about this great ruler of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, who died in 562 B.C. He ruled over Babylon from around 605 to 562. He was the son and successor of Nebuchadnezzar. During his father's reign, he was sent to oppose the Egyptians who were occupying western Syria and Palestine and Israel. At the famous Battle of Carchemish, he met and defeated Pharaoh Necho in 605, and thus became the undisputed master of Western Asia. The sudden death of his father caused Nebuchadnezzar to return home to safeguard his inheritance, and it permitted Necho to escape to Egypt with part of his army. And later, that would come back to haunt Nebuchadnezzar, as in 601 B.C., Necho defeated him in battle. From our Bibles and from history, we know that Necho's defeat of Nebuchadnezzar encouraged the Judean revolt under Jehoiakim. Nebuchadnezzar wasn't going to let that go. And so came what we know as the first deportation, the siege of Jerusalem, and the taking away in 597. Nebuchadnezzar crushed the revolt and carried into captivity the young Jehoiakim and many of his nobles, including Daniel and his three friends. He placed over Israel the puppet king Zedekiah. A new revolt occurred in 588 to 587, which Jeremiah warned them not to do. And they went back to Egypt for help. And Nebuchadnezzar said, enough. After 18 months siege, in which the conditions inside the city became so bad that they resorted to cannibalism, Jerusalem was dismantled stone by stone. It was left a wasteland. Nebuchadnezzar was a splendid builder, and Babylon with its hanging gardens was the greatest city of the ancient world, ruled over, again by God's testimony, one of the greatest rulers of the ancient world. He continued his father's work of reconstruction aimed at making the capital one of the world's wonders. Old temples were restored. New edifices of incredible magnificence were erected to the many gods of the Babylonian pantheon. To complete the royal palace begun by Nebuchadnezzar, nothing was spared. Cedar wood, nor bronze, nor gold, or silver, and rare and precious stones. An underground passage and stone bridge connected the two parts of the city, which straddled the Euphrates. The city itself was rendered almost impregnable by the construction of a triple line of walls. In fact, it was so strong that when it was defeated, they came down the Euphrates and went through the tunnel that he had built to enter the city that way. The bridge across the Euphrates for its day was a marvel of engineering wisdom and insight. Nebuchadnezzar's activity was not confined to the capital. He is credited with the restoration of the Lake of Sippar, the opening of a port on the Persian Gulf, and the building of the Mede Wall between the Tigris and the Euphrates to protect the country against incursions from the north. In fact, there is scarcely a place around Babylon where his name does not appear and where the traces of his activity are not found. All over the walls and the temples are found these griffins, these images, and the visage on them is Nebuchadnezzar's. But as we come to Daniel 4, we come to a chapter in his life as well as a chapter in our Bibles. The chapter opens here with the proclamation sent throughout his kingdom as a letter in verses 1 to 3. Turn with me there, Daniel 4. We'll begin reading in verse 1. King Nebuchadnezzar, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in the earth, peace be multiplied to you. It has seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. How great are His signs, how mighty His wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and His dominion endures from generation to generation. Wouldn't you love to have been the king of Nineveh, Egypt, possibly even as far as the Far East, who receive this scroll and unfold it and go, what? This letter is written to all people, tribes, tongues, and nations. He is writing not just to those who are in his kingdom. He is writing to his allies and to his enemies as well. He, that most savage and bloody of warrior kings, wishes them peace. But this letter is also for all time. We are reading it now, almost 3,000 years later. Across those still long ages, still rings this stunning proclamation from the greatest Gentile ruler in world history. In verses 2 through 3, we have his ascription. He is now a humbled subject of a greater king. Now, this is a bit hard for us to conceive. This would be something like Hitler, at the height of Nazi power, reappearing after a long disappearance and writing a letter to the world, acknowledging himself to be the humbled subject of the God of heaven. That might give you some small picture. Saddam Hussein getting on television one morning and humbly saying, I'm a Christian. As a king, he has been humbled under an even mightier sovereign. He has a vast kingdom, but it is nothing compared to the kingdom of the Most High God. For his kingdom stretches from one edge of the ever-expanding cosmos to the other, from the first millisecond of existence until time flows into the sea of eternity. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, which basically is saying, mine will come and go. Mine will decay into dust. And his dominion endures from generation to generation. Nebuchadnezzar's come and go, but God forever reigns. Well, the golden head of the mighty image, remember the earlier dream in Daniel, the ruler of the known world, this Nebuchadnezzar the Great, is at ease and prospering with the sovereign of heaven preparing to invade his life. Now he turns to give us his testimony. This is what he writes, verses 4 to 9. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and prospering in my palace. And I saw a dream that made me afraid. As I lay in bed, the fancies and visions of my head alarmed me. So I made a decree that all the wise men of Babylon should be brought before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the astrologers came in. I told them the dream, and they couldn't make heads or tails of it. They couldn't make known to me its interpretation, sorry. At last, Daniel came before me. He who was named Balthasar, after the name of my God, in whom the spirit of the holy God. And I told him the dream, saying, O Balthasar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you and that no mystery is too difficult for you, tell me the visions of my dream that I saw and their interpretation. Now, you get this giving of this dream. And here he dreams and it is frightening. It is disconcerting. It is difficult. He is a man who has dreamed before. He is a man who has received revelation from God before. Further in verses 10 through 12, he says this. The visions of my head as I lay in bed were these. I saw and behold a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong. Its top reached to the heaven, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth. Its leaves were beautiful and its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. And the beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the heavens lived in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. So Nebuchadnezzar then dreams in the night of the spreading glory of a mighty tree. Its branches arc out over the whole earth, providing shade and shelter and sustenance to all life. The beasts and birds sigh in contented satisfaction under its boughs. But verses 13 through 18, I saw in the visions of my head, and as I lay in bed, and behold, a watcher, a holy one, came down from heaven, and he proclaimed aloud and said this, chop down the tree and lop off its branches and strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts flee from under it and the birds from its branches, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze, and the tender grass of the field, let him be wet with the dew of heaven. Let his portion be with the beasts and the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from a man, and let a beast's mind be given to him, and let 7 periods of time pass over him. This sentence is by the decree of the watchers, the decision by the word of the holy ones, to the end that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will and sets over it the lowliest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, saw, and you, O Belteshazzar, tell me the interpretation, because all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation. But you are able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in you. Now, you can hear in this, at this point, as he's writing the letter and he's thinking back, you can hear he's a pagan. He doesn't even recognize in Daniel that sense of the ultimacy and the supremacy of Yahweh, the God of the Bible. He is just this amazing magician. He is the Gandalf of his day. He can interpret. He is mighty. He's powerful. He's wise. Here in the second part of the dream, a watcher, a heavenly being, slopes down from heaven. He hovers in a blinding light, a sun over the great tree. And his heraldic voice rolls out through Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Hew the tree with strokes till it falls. Great will be its fall as all who sheltered now flee. Let the stump remain. Encircle it with judgment bands in bronze and iron. But the tree is a man. Convicted, he is sentenced. For 7 seasons, let him become like a beast, wet with dew, grass in his beard. Let him learn that he is not the Lord, but only a mere man. Let him and all the world know that there is only one Most High. And deep in his heart, the oily ooze of dark and evil depravity seeps out, smudging his golden pride. Surely he sees his own shadowy shape in this dream. Oh, Daniel, tell me true. What does it mean? Through the dream, God's revelation has been given. Now, God's spokesman must give an interpretation and an explanation. Verses 19 to 27. This is what Daniel does and says. Now remember, we are reading what Nebuchadnezzar has written. This is his letter. We're still in his letter. Then Daniel, whose name is Belteshazzar, was dismayed for a while and his thoughts alarmed him. How does he know that? Because Daniel told him. And the king answered and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation alarm you. Belteshazzar answered and said, My Lord, may the dream be for those who hate you and the interpretation for your enemies. The tree you saw, which grew and became strong so that its top reached to heaven and it was visible to the end of the whole earth, whose leaves were beautiful and its fruit abundant and which was food for all, under which the beasts of the field found shade and whose branches the birds of the heavens lived. It is you, O king, who have grown and become strong. Your greatness has grown and reaches to heaven and your dominion to the ends of the earth. And because the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming from heaven and saying, Chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump of the root in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field, and let him be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field, till 7 periods of time pass over him. This is the interpretation. And you've got to pause here and go, oh my goodness. Listen to what he has to say to the mightiest ruler on the face of the earth. O king, it is a decree of the Most High, which has come upon my Lord the king, that you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beast of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and you shall be wet with the dew of heaven, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. And as I was commanded to leave the, and it was commanded to leave the stump of the root to the tree, your kingdom shall be confirmed for you from the time that you know that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may perhaps be the lengthening of your prosperity. This is ever God's way. He gives his word, and it must be preached and proclaimed and explained. And Nebuchadnezzar needs the dream interpreted for him. And this Daniel does. The great tree is Nebuchadnezzar in all his power and glory and might. But he will be cut down for 7 periods, probably 7 years. He will become like a beast. This mightiest of kings, he will eat grass and grow hair like feathers, and his finger and toenails will grow like the talons of beasts. He will become the living copy of the images adorning his temples, his palaces, and his throne. And God's man must have a therefore to his preaching. This is what God says in verse 27. This is what God says, and this is what God means, and this is how it lands on your head. To this mighty potentate, the warning comes by exhortation and counsel. Turn, O turn from your sin. Do righteousness and show mercy. Become a man different than you are. Repent. Hear this word and this warning. Disaster awaits a heart that continues in pride and rebellion. Do so not to demand that God change what he has determined. Do so casting yourself upon the perhaps of his mercies. Turn, oh turn. Oh, turn, sinner. Verses 28 to 33. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. Do not think that because God's judgment delays, that it is not sure. 12 months later, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, and the king answered and said, "Is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and the glory of my majesty?" And while the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven. O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. The kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men, and he gives it to whomever he will. Immediately the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers and his nails were like bird's claws. God had warned Nebuchadnezzar through the giving and explaining of his revelation. Now God moves to humble him. 2 terrible scenes unfold in this paragraph. 1 terrible in the sight of God, and the other terrible in the sight of man. 12 long months pass. The words of the dream have faded into dimness. No longer does it seem vivid. You see him strutting around the rooftop, swelling with pride as he surveys the magnificence of what he has accomplished. Hear the pride of his heart and announcing his power and acclaiming his own praise. All that has been accomplished was for the purpose of his personal greatness and glory. He is the center of the world, and it's a good and great and glorious thing. At that very moment, the voice, the word speaks, and judgment falls, and God causes him to become the beast he was. You can see it. The next morning, his attendants search for him and finally find him in the yard. There, on hands and knees, his clothes wet from fallen dew, he grazes in the grass, and he looks up curiously at the astonished attendants. Eyes once bright with brilliance, now fasten on them with a thoughtless, beast-like gaze. In horror, he is driven from the palace, from his family, from his throne. Pride and rebellion, sin, it tells us in the psalm, is a form of madness. It takes truth from God and the gifts of reason and curves them inward. In self-proclaimed wisdom, sinners have become fools, exchanging the glory of God for beasts. Romans 1. The winged and beclawed griffins that decorated the mighty battlements of Babylon had the face of Nebuchadnezzar on them, and now, cut down, he grazes as a tattered likeness of their might. Turn, O turn, acknowledge the high King of heaven, lest some greater fall on you. But this letter is not written by any beast. This letter is not written out of insanity. This letter is not comes to us from a mind and eyes dimmed by insanity. This devastating judgment is not unto Nebuchadnezzar's destruction and damnation. It is unto his salvation. Praise God. Humbled, he gladly submits to and savors the sovereignty of God. Verses 34 to 37. Consider first verses 34 and 35. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High, and praised and honored Him who lives forever. For His dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. The inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and He does according to His will among the host of heaven, among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay or stop His hand or say to Him, "What have you done?" 7 long years pass. Now, I want you to think back 7 years. Think back. What was going on in your life 7 years ago? Some of you, that's before marriage. Some of you, that's before children. Some of you, that's children in arms. Seven years of grazing in grass. 7 years of dew wetting his back. 7 years of confusion and roiling thoughts. 7 years, the mightiest king on the face of the earth is a beast. And then he lifts his eyes to heaven. His mind is restored. And let us not skip over the order of those things. In those first moments of true sanity, he does not denounce the God who so judged him. He blesses such a good, wise, great, and sovereign God. Now as he writes, surely having sat at the feet of Daniel, he sings his doctrine in doxology. This Gentile worships God, not just as one God among many, but as the sole sovereign, not just over earth, not just over his kingdom, but over the whole universe. God does what he wills everywhere, over everyone. What he ordains comes to pass. His kingdom will grow. It is over the universe in the sway of his power. His kingdom comes where his will is done on earth. And he refuses to challenge the wisdom or might of God. No one can stop God's hand. No one can say to him, "What do you think you are doing?" Even this one who for 7 years has chewed his cud, has clawed at the earth and wandered about mindless insanity. And none can stop his hand or say to him, "What do you think you're doing?" Having felt God's mighty hand pressing him down to his knees, he there finds it a sweet place of submission. So verses 36 to 37. He writes, "At the same time my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom my majesty and splendor returned to me. And my counselors and my lords sought me, and I was reestablished in my kingdom, and still even more greatness was added to me." Now, I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right and his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. How now, having now brought Nebuchadnezzar to faith and repentance, God is pleased to restore him in an amazing transformation and restoration. He returns to the kingdom, assumes the seat of authority, and is acclaimed. Now, he has learned his lesson. While his might and power and glory are returned, his pride is not. In these words, he kneels before the Lord God. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven. For all his works are right and his ways are just. And those he walks in pride, he is able to humble. Signed, Nebuchadnezzar, King of Babylon, submitted servant of the Most High God. Wow! Let me call you to reflect and respond on such an amazing text. First, God's kingdom comes where God the King is acknowledged. It's very easy for us to look over at our small dominions and for our hearts to be lifted up in this kind of pride. And it is where and only where that God as King is acknowledged, that there he rules and reigns with willing subjects. That's not the end of the story. It is not that God's kingdom is limited to those who acknowledge him. For God is able to humble the proud. Put it in modern vernacular, God can knock the slats out from under you. He can take away what you are resting on, what you are moving toward. He'll take away your hopes. He will take away your dreams. He will do whatever his will desires in order to humble you. God will brook no competition. He will have no competitor. There are no other great kings. There are no other sovereign lords. And while you long and wish to be the supreme sovereign in your heart and often over others, he alone is God alone. So you must bow to the sovereign God. We are told that as all through the Bible, that coming to God and believing in him is also a matter of submission. That we must bow our hearts, bow our wills, bend ourselves to him. The Puritans used to write that God does not give the grace of salvation to those who are still holding the sword of their rebellion in their hands. It must clatter to the ground. There will be a bended knee. There will be a casting ourselves upon the mercies, the utter undeserved, unmerited, unworthy mercies of God. Calling on him. Brothers and sisters, away with this idea that I can come before God and I can demand his salvation. Break your hearts, bend your wills, bow yourselves before Him. He will humble your pride. He will humble it in this life, or He will humble it in the life to come. And the terms of salvation have not changed. We must lift our eyes to heaven in believing faith. We must bow our knees to Christ in humble submission. Now, this is easy to talk about when we're not talking about particulars. Is Jesus supreme and sovereign over your checkbook? Over your driving? Over the words that come out of your mouth as you talk to one another? Is Jesus supreme over your work? Over your employees? Is Jesus supreme over your ministry? Your work for Him? Isn't it astonishing that we can become the kings of our dominions, and those dominions are ministries? And maybe you have never bowed your knee to the supreme sovereign of the universe. Believe in Him. And your unwillingness, your failure to bow to Him is what separates you from Him, is what will damn you to hell for eternity. But He has made a way to reconcile rebellious subjects to Him through the death and resurrection of His Son. There is no other way. Believe in Him. Believe in His work. And bow to Him, calling Him Lord. And call on His name. And then the glorious promise, He will save you. And you can be in the long train of God's humbled subjects, one of whom is Nebuchadnezzar. Let's pray. You are supreme and You are sovereign. Hard for us who live in a democracy and who think not too terribly much about kings and their powers to wake up one day in our souls and realize You are not just king over my life and You are not just king over our church, but Your will is done from the edges of eternity, from the feet of Your throne down into the deepest moving of silent beings at the bottom of the sea. So, break our proud hearts. Humble us before You, that we will bring glory to Your name. I thank You for the witness of this converted pagan. For in it is each of our own testimony. Draw unbelievers to Yourself. Humble pride. Grant saving grace for the glory of Your name.